Now, if you who are our guests, or if this is the first time you have ever tuned in touch, we are in a series of sermons on spiritual gifts. And if you'll turn to Romans chapter 12, and we're going to read just a verse or two here. We've discussed the ministry gifts of the different ministries that God gives us, and now the motivations, that is the underlying drive that drives us, that motivates us, and when we exercise our ministry on the basis of our motivation, we're going to have minimum of weariness and maximum of effectiveness. So if you'll turn to Romans chapter 12 and look, if you will, beginning in verse 6, he says, "And since we have gifts that differ according to the grace given to us, let each exercise them accordingly. Prophecy, service, teaching, exhorting, giving, leading, and mercy," and he says, "with cheerfulness." I want to talk about the characteristics of each of these seven motivational gifts, one of which every single one of us will find ourselves. Now, you may find yourself maybe having characteristics of more than one, but one of them is going to be dominant. And what you're going to find as we go through here, you're going to find the underlying feeling and motivation and drive that gives you the greatest sense of contentment, or the thing that sort of moves you in whatever you're doing. Secondly, you're going to begin to understand why people around you respond to you the way they do, or why they misunderstand you, or why you act the way you do when you're carnal, and why you can be so good, so to speak, when you are walking in the Spirit. So we want to talk about the characteristics of each of these. We want to talk about the way that person is misunderstood by others. And thirdly, show you how a person with each of these acts when they're out of the Spirit, walking in carnality, and when they're in the Spirit, obeying God. So as we go through here, you'll listen to some of these and you'll say, "Well, I know some folks that reminds me of, but that's not my gift." But you will find yourself in one or more of these. In other words, you could say, "Well, that is the way I feel. That is the thing that motivates me sometime." So what we want to do is to begin with those characteristics of the person who has the motivating gift of prophecy. Now, remember we said that prophecy does not mean always to foretell the future. The dominant way in which it was used in the Bible, Old and New Testament, was to speak forth the truth. The person with a gift of prophecy feels the need to express their thoughts and their attitudes verbally, especially regarding right and wrong. When a person who is motivated by that gift sees right, sees wrong, they're going to express that. They have an innate desire to have to express something when they see wrong going on, or evil committed, or when they see injustice taking place. There is a compulsion within them to express that. Now, what I want to do is in each of these gifts is to relate these characteristics to a biblical character whose life personifies this. And Peter, indeed, was one who had the motivational gift of prophecy. And if you recall, for example, in Acts chapter 2, of all the people who had to speak the most, it seemed that Peter was the one who did most of the talking. And if you recall, when the Spirit of God fell upon them at Pentecost, and they began to speak with the tongues of the people who were thereabout, he says in verse 14, "But Peter, taking his stand with the 11, raised his voice and declared to them, 'Men of Judea and all you who live in Jerusalem, let this be known to you and give heed to my words.'" Peter could not keep it to himself. He stood and began to preach and preached this tremendous sermon here at Pentecost. So ask yourself the question, when you see wrong committed, are you one of those persons who just feels compelled? You've got to express your disdain with that. You must express your feeling. You just cannot keep it inside. It's like a volcano and it must erupt. You must express your feeling when you see wrong and evil taking place. All right? The second is that person possesses the ability to identify character and motives of other people and to reject dishonesty in any form. When a personal gift of prophecy sees any kind of hypocrisy, any kind of insincerity, any kind of manipulation going on, that person is going to be able to identify that and must speak against it. And the person with the gift of prophecy does indeed have that discernment to see and to understand what's going on around them sometime when other people do not. That person can oftentimes walk in a room and be there in a very short period of time, just a matter of moments, and sort of pick up on what's happening. They can sense people's spirits. They can sort of discern the level that's happening, whatever's taking place in that group. And if you'll recall, for example, look back in Romans again, and chapter 12, and the 9th verse says something about the kind of spirit this person has and how they oftentimes react harshly to dishonesty. He says in verse 9, "Let love be without hypocrisy, abhor what is evil, cling to that which is good." And that is the spirit of one who has the gift of prophecy. Now, if you recall in Acts chapter 5, the church was growing, people were being saved, lives were being changed, and people had a great sense of responsibility for one another, so they didn't want anybody to be in need. So they began to sell all of their goods and bring them to the apostles and lay them at their feet, and they sold their tracts of land and so forth. And chapter 5, verse 1 says, "But a certain man named Ananias, with his wife Sapphira, sold a piece of property, kept back some of the price for himself, with his wife's full knowledge, bringing a portion of it. He laid it at the apostles' feet. But Peter said," as soon as he walked in the church house, and they didn't have churches like we have, but meeting in people's homes and large gatherings, "Ananias, why has Satan filled your heart to lie to the Holy Spirit and to keep back some of the price of this land?" Now, isn't that being thoughtful, kind, and tactful? "Ananias," walked into church, yes, "Ananias, why did you lie to the Holy Spirit and keep part of that for yourself?" The prophet is oftentimes very harsh in identifying, having discerned hypocrisy and evil, oftentimes quick to identify it, and then seemingly without any regard for someone else's feelings, willing to express their discernment of another person's motives. Now, let me say something as we go along here. When a person is walking in the Spirit, their motivational gift may not come across the way it will come across when they're out of the Spirit. Likewise, a person who has that gift never has the right to say, "Well, that's my spiritual gift, and that's the way I am, and you'll just have to accept me the way I am." Oh, no, we don't either. Because when the Spirit of God is in control of that person, though they may come across firmly and strongly and discerning, there is going to be love within that. And of course, Peter here, he's simply identifying an act of hypocrisy that at that time in the life of the church, which was in its genesis, he simply said to him, he said, "Why have you lied to the Holy Spirit? Kept back that which belonged to you. We didn't ask you to sell your goods. You brought them under the guise that you were doing the same thing other people are doing. And what you've done is you have acted hypocritically." He says, "Don't you understand, don't you hear, that those who've come to take away your body is already behind you at the door?" Now, friend, that's not using much tact. That's dealing with the issue just exactly the way it is. And the prophet is prone to do that. The prophet sees the problem, sees the consequences, not interested in details. Correct the problem, don't give him details or her. All right, the third, openness about personal faults and failures and honesty about himself. That is, a person with the gift of prophecy is, listen, because they are discerning of evil, want evil within them or their blind spots, their attitudes, their habits. When people see them, they want them discerned and they want to know about them because they understand the far-reaching consequences of allowing sin to persist. And so when somebody sees a fault, that person genuinely, honestly wants it revealed, wants you to tell them what the problem is so they can confess it, repent of it, deal with it, get it out of their life because they understand the far-reaching consequences of disobedience. Now, again, Peter's a good example of this. If you look in Luke chapter 5, you'll recall that on this particular occasion that Jesus had said to Peter, "I want to go fishing." He says, launch out into the deep. And you remember Peter said, we've been fishing all night, didn't catch a thing. I really think it's a waste of time. Nevertheless, at thy bidding, I will go fishing. So they went fishing, and of course they caught a boatload of fish, had to call their friends. And when Peter saw the blind spot in his life, here's what he did. He fell down before the Lord Jesus Christ amidst his brothers there, and he said, falling before Jesus, depart from me, for I am a sinful man, O Lord, which was a very humiliating thing for him to do. I mean, after all, he was fisherman number one, captain of the boat. If any question came up about what to do, Peter was the fellow who usually had the answer. He fell right down the presence of the Lord Jesus Christ because he recognized that he was a doubter, and only when he went on that fishing trip and he saw how many fish they caught, even though he knew when he started to sail out into the sea, he knew within him that there would be no catching of any fish. He'd fished all night. He knew more about fishing than Jesus did. In humility, he bowed before him, and he says, depart from me, for I'm a sinful man. A person with the gift of prophecy wants holiness to rule and reign in their heart, so they are willing for other people to point out their blind spots and to deal with them. Number four, the person with the gift of prophecy has a genuine concern for the reputation and the program of God. That person is very discerning. If God is going to get the blame for something he has no reason to get the blame for, that person is very sensitive to people who want to criticize the church and the work of God. And so what they will do, they will be very defensive for the work of God. That is, concern for God's program and concern for God's reputation. In fact, they're even willing to suffer wrong in order to defend God's program and because they see God's big picture. Now, I want you to notice something that happened to Peter here. For example, he and John had been used of God to heal this man at the gate. And the scripture says that when the people saw what had happened, verse 12 of chapter 3, Peter saw what happened. He said, men of Israel, why do you marvel at this? Why do you gaze at us as if by our own power or piety we made him walk? Peter, with the gift of prophecy, very sensitive, listen, not to take credit for what God's doing. The prophet who is walking in the Spirit will be very careful not to take credit for what God is doing. And he says, look, you act as if we healed him. We didn't heal him. Jesus of Nazareth healed him. And then, of course, again in the fourth chapter, another passage here in verse 20, when they were brought before the council, and they said, you've got to stop preaching. You must stop ministering. And Peter said to them, we cannot stop speaking. What we have seen and what we've heard, you do with us what you choose, but the word of God we must speak. The prophet must speak the word of God, must declare right and wrong, good and evil, in spite of the consequences that may come. And so then a fifth characteristic is a tendency to be painfully direct when correcting someone else. The prophet has a tendency to be painfully direct when correcting someone else. And of course, this was also true in the life of Peter. Now, when we think about that, let me tell you what the prophet is thinking. When the prophet sees something going on in someone else's life and being able to discern and foresee ahead of time the ultimate consequences of that decision, the prophet is interested in correcting the decision, not their feelings, not their attitude. He's not interested in whether they are willing to accept him or her or not. The only thing the prophet's concerned about is you get that thing corrected in your life before you really blow it. And so the prophet will oftentimes come on strong, and you may say, well, you're so insensitive, you don't care, you're not concerned, all you want to do is to accuse me. When the prophet's genuine motivation is foreseeing the ultimate consequences of that sin in your life, let's get that thing taken care of right now. Don't waste any time. Now, that may come across the wrong way, but what you have to ask is, in the prophet's motivation, what is his motivation? His motivation is protection and salvation of the person who's heading in the wrong direction. Now, Peter, if you recall, Jesus said on one occasion, Matthew 16, at Caesarea Philippi, which is the first time he ever said to them, I must go and suffer in Jerusalem and finally lose my life. When he said that, here's Peter, the rock. Here's Peter. You can always trust him. Peter the prophet. What did he say? He said, now here is God in the flesh. And that's who Jesus is on earth. God in the flesh. He said, Jesus, you are wrong. You are incorrect. You need to get your attitude right. That's exactly what Peter was saying to him. Peter took him aside and rebuked him, saying, God forbid it, Lord. This shall never happen to you. That is, what he was saying in essence is, you tell us that somebody else is going to kill you, and I'm telling you it's not going to happen. Now, who is Peter telling God in the flesh that he's in error? That's the boldness of the prophet. When he thinks something's wrong, he's going to express verbally what he sees to be wrong, and that's exactly what he was doing. And I'm sure that must have been a little painful for Christ. Here is Peter, one of his apostles, saying to him, you're wrong. And of course, he understood. Peter in his ignorance and Peter in his motivation was absolutely as pure as it could be, because it also expresses his loyalty and love for Jesus Christ. But you see the person with the gift of prophecy. Now, you have to remember this, that husbands and wives living together, sons and daughters living with their parents, that when you have, for example, a wife who has the gift of prophecy, or a father has the gift of prophecy, and says to his children, and this is very important, sometimes one of those marriage partners is quick to say, that's not right, that's wrong, I know it's wrong, you know it's wrong, you need to get that thing straightened out. Well, that could absolutely devastate somebody with the gift of mercy. Somebody with a gift of service would feel absolutely and totally rejected and absolutely out of the picture. You don't love me. You don't care. If you did, you wouldn't treat me that way. I mean, they'd be out of the whole picture. But you see, listen, the person with a gift of prophecy, they are responding from an inner motivation here. And their tendency to be painfully direct is because they're not interested in details. They want to save you from making a mistake. And so when somebody comes on a little strong to you and just cuts right through and just lays you open with a spiritual scalpel and says, now look, that's the problem. It's very evident. You need to get that thing straightened out in your life and I'll help you. It isn't because they don't care. It's their tendency to want to correct the issue quickly. A person with the gift of prophet is quick to give you what appears to be simple solutions to a complex problem, but with a discerning spirit, they know that it works. And so that's their characteristic. The next one is persuasive. A person with the gift of prophecy is oftentimes very persuasive in defining what is right and wrong, and also strong in appealing for outward change. Now, when the person with the gift of prophecy comes to you or in a given situation and sees something wrong going on, that person, because they are gifted in that area to discern evil, right and wrong, and wants to correct it to protect the people involved, oftentimes they are indeed very persuasive, because you see, they are operating on a basis of inner conviction and a basis of commitment to the person or the situation that they see is wrong, and they want to correct it. And so they come on very persuasive. Likewise, in their persuasion, they rather put the pressure on to say, now, if you're correcting this, where is the evidence that you've settled this thing in your life? So that oftentimes the person with the gift of prophecy looks for immediate results and immediate consequences and immediate fruit of correcting that problem. And whereas the gift of mercy or some other gift would say, well, you know, I know it's going to take you some time. I want to be patient. The gift of prophecy says, well, if you get that straight now, where's the evidence of it? When John the Baptist was preaching in the wilderness, he said, repent. He says, if you come into me for baptism, he said, you bring me evidence that you have genuinely repented of your sin. His was indeed the gift of prophecy. And so that person oftentimes is misunderstood for that reason. And then number 7, a person with the gift of prophecy has a strong dependence on Scripture to validate their convictions. Now, when Peter was preaching, for example, at Pentecost, it's interesting to notice in his sermon what he did. For example, as he began to preach that sermon in the 2nd chapter, you get into the 16th verse and he begins to quote the Old Testament. But this is what was spoken of through the prophet Joel, and then he speaks that. Move on into verse 24, and he says, God raised up Christ, putting an end to the agony of death, since it was impossible for him to be held in its power. For David says, so he quotes the Old Testament again. Move over to verse 34, for it was not David who ascended into heaven, but he himself says, and quotes him again. Listen to me. The person with the gift of prophecy, listen, Mom and Dad, very careful you understand this. The person with the gift of prophecy is prone to correct, and with that correction or with that exposure of sin, with it say, and here's what God says. Now, the person with the gift of prophecy who is walking in the flesh and not in the spirit can absolutely devastate their family, devastate their children, devastate their husband or wife. But a father who's wise enough to walk in the spirit, who's gifted with the gift of prophecy, will correct his children in the following manner. Son, I see something here I think you and I need to talk with, and let me tell you what God says about it. That transfers the authority to God, not to the father. The father wants correction, not credit. The father wants to see, if a father sees an evil or something going on in a habit in the life of his family, the person with the gift of prophecy wants to correct it immediately. They want to hit it head on. They want to get the scaffold and lay everybody wide open. They want to do it in the spirit of love, but they don't want to beat around the bush. They don't want to waste any time. They want to get it done right now. Let's get this thing corrected. But they're going to do it on the authority of the Word of God. Now, when that person gets out of fellowship, which I'm going to show you a little later on, they can be an absolutely disaster to everybody in their family. But when a prophet is walking in the Spirit in correcting, their correction is going to be based on the authority of God's Word, so that the prophet is very sensitive that you don't think that it's just his or her opinion. The prophet is very sensitive to be sure you know, thus saith the Lord, not this is what I think, here's what I feel, this is what other people think, this is the attitude of the majority. The prophet isn't concerned about anybody's attitude, but what does God say in this given situation, and on the basis of that, how ought you to respond in this given situation? Many, many parents have devastated their kids, destroyed their children, totally rejected them because they did not correct properly. Now, you can do that whether you have the gift of a prophecy or not, but I want to say that to those who do, and this is exactly what Peter did. He validated his message with the Word of God. And then, number eight, I believe here, is a desire to give open evidence of loyalty and total commitment. That is, the person with the gift of prophecy, and we saw a few moments ago what Peter said to Jesus. He said, that'll never happen to you. Peter had indeed a tremendous sense of loyalty and commitment. A person with the gift of prophecy, because they are committed, and listen, if a person with the gift of prophecy believes in you and loves you, listen, you talking about loyalty, they will oftentimes stick with you when you are dead wrong. Now, they may be in the process of trying to correct you, but they're going to hang in there with you even though you're wrong. There's a tremendous sense of loyalty there. And you recall, for example, in this particular incident in Peter's life, when Jesus said to them in the 26th chapter of Matthew, he says, the crucifixion was coming up in a matter of hours. He says, all of you will leave me. You remember what Peter said? And he'd said this sometime before. He said, Lord, everybody else may leave you, but you can trust the rock. I'll be hanging in there when everybody else is gone. And you remember what Jesus said to him? He said, Peter, I know you mean what you say, but before the cock crows three times, you will have denied me. He says, you can trust me. You can depend on me when you can't depend on anybody else. A tremendous sense of loyalty. And that doesn't mean that the prophet always lives up to his motivation, lives up to his commitment. But deep down inside of the prophet, there is a sense of genuine commitment and loyalty. Well, evidence here in Peter's life, when they came to the garden of Gethsemane, and Jesus had finished his prayer, and Judas came and the rest of the Roman soldiers to arrest him. Now, all of his apostles were with him, but who is the one who pulled the sword? Outnumbered, we don't know how many they were outnumbered, but outnumbered for sure. No way in the world that hand to hand they could have defeated all those Romans. But who took it upon himself? I mean, he would have fought the whole crowd, I believe, if Jesus hadn't stopped him. He pulls the sword and he starts off by whacking off one Roman's ear. Now, here's the gift of prophecy: loyalty, devotion, even unto death. And that's what Peter had to the Lord Jesus Christ. In a few hours, what's he doing? Woman by the fire and saying, Jesus of Nazareth? I never heard of him. Friend, when a person with the gift of prophecy gets out of fellowship with God, you'd be amazed what they can do, and I'm going to show you in just a few moments, all right? Not only loyalty and commitment, but number nine, the person with the gift of prophecy has a willingness to experience brokenness in order to see God work that brokenness in others and see them redeemed and them grow in their own spiritual experience. And you see, the reason the person with the gift of prophecy is willing to be broken in order to see others broken is because, you see, that person has enough discernment to see the big picture. That God uses broken vessels more effectively than He does those that are unbroken. And the truth is that God's ultimate goal for all of us, that ultimately He break us. Now, my friend, when you and I just sort of bore up against God and build our defenses and say, I want to serve God, but I'm not giving up my rights, and if I give up my last right, and we'll go down, we will sink in defending ourselves. The personal gift of prophecy, when they see someone defending themselves, sometimes they just bore in a little bit harder. And you see, having been broken, the prophet knows that is God's ultimate intention for all of us, in fact, that every one of us be broken to the point that we recognize and say, God, I can't. It's the cross. That's the only way. When you died, I died. And my only hope is Jesus Christ living in me. And God, whatever it takes to break my stubborn, rebellious, indifferent, renegade will, God, do that in order that you may use me to the maximum of my potential. The prophet sees the value in that. You recall, for example, in John chapter 13, when Jesus was gathering, He gathered His apostles. They were having the Passover, the crucifixions the next day, and the scripture says that He began to wash the feet of His apostles. Nobody said a word. He was washing feet, and He came to Peter, and Peter says, never stop. Lord, you can't wash my feet. Now watch this. A perfect example of what I'm talking about. And Jesus said to him, Peter, if I don't wash your feet, you have no part in this ministry. You can't serve me unless you're willing to humiliate yourself. And you see, it wasn't humiliation on Jesus' part. Humiliate yourself, fisherman, to let me wash your feet. And you recall what He said? Peter said, Lord, not my feet only, but also my hands and my head. That is, you can bathe me all over if that's what it takes to get me fit to serve you. You see, the prophet knows the value of humiliation, submission, humility, and brokenness to serve the Lord. Then the last characteristic I want to give you is a tendency to make quick judgments. That is, the prophet oftentimes speaks up quickly. Sometimes the prophet is impulsive. Because of his commitment, he throws or she throws everything into it. Now, let me ask you something. When you read the New Testament and you read the Gospels and there's any conversation going on with Jesus and the apostles, who usually is either first or at least gets his 2 cents worth in? You can name all the other apostles, but usually you say, well, name the apostles. Who comes up first? Peter. Peter, Andrew, James, John, so forth. But Peter's the one who speaks up first. He's always got to put his 2 cents worth in. Here's what I think. And so often he's right. He's not always right, but so often he is. And you see, the person with the gift of prophecy, though they oftentimes are impulsive and sometimes say the wrong thing, and oftentimes misuse their gift by trying to correct situations, it's none of their business whatsoever. The prophet just can't be quiet. Just got to say something. Got to express their feeling. Got to express their attitude. And likewise, sometimes impulsive. But let me ask you a question. In the boat, when Jesus was walking on the water and He came and calmed the sea, who was it that said, Lord, if that's You, bid me to come to You and I'll come? It was Peter. Impulsive, out there, first, got to talk, got to be in front, got to be doing something, got to be serving the Lord. Here's old Peter. Who's the one walked on the water? Peter, nobody else walked on the water. And so while he has his faults and his failures and his impulsiveness, here's one thing you'll find about the prophet. The prophet somehow always seems to be out on the cutting edge. The prophet isn't satisfied laying back. The prophet wants to be on the cutting edge of what God is doing in other people's lives. Now, with those 10 characteristics in mind and in your bulletin there, you have them in another form, and beginning next week I'll put them in the exact statements in which I will state them to you so you can keep up with them a little easier. As you've been through those, have you seen, have you felt Have you perceived within you? Yeah, that is the way I respond. That is the way. I see some of you smiling. Now, let's have a little agreement here that for the next 7 weeks, husbands and wives are prohibited from elbowing each other till all seven sermons are over, okay? Because somebody may end up with some broken ribs, and we don't want that to happen till we finish. So you want to think about your gift, not somebody else's. Now, you can't help but sit here and think about, is that the way he is? Is that the reason she acts the way she acts? Because you see, all of us are affected. All of us are affected by our spiritual gift. Now, if you'll take your bulletin, on that page it says the spiritual gift of prophecy. I want us to look at the misunderstandings here for a moment. I wrote these down so because I wouldn't have time to give you time to write them all down. But let me just state them for those who are watching and listening, and let's discuss them for a moment. A person with the gift of prophecy, you can listen to all those characteristics and think, my goodness, how could anybody ever get along with a person like that? Well, they are going to be misunderstood, and they're going to have to learn how to handle those misunderstandings in a creative sort of way. For example, this person with the gift of prophecy, their sense of right and wrong and their sharpness may be interpreted as being real intolerant. In other words, the person with the gift of prophecy doesn't see a lot of gray things. The person with the gift of prophecy says, man, it's black or it's white. Don't give me any gray. Don't give me any details. It's either right or wrong. And so what it appears to be is being very intolerant, very insensitive, and very inconsiderate of other people. When that's not the motivation, that's the way it appears. And so the prophet must learn to deal with that and soften that. Secondly, the strong desire to proclaim truth may be interpreted as disinterest in listening to another person's point of view. Now listen, their strong desire to proclaim truth. Have you ever been talking to somebody and you knew the whole time you were talking, they wanted you to hurry up and get through so they could tell you what they were thinking. And you see, sometimes the person with the gift of prophecy who already sees the end result has cut through all the detail, does not want to hear any of the, the prophet is interested in the origin and the destination, not the trip. That's not what they're interested in. They're interested in the destination and the origin, not the trip. If that's wrong, here's what's wrong. Let's get to it. Let's settle it. Don't give me any details. Well, what that comes across as, you're not interested in me. You don't want to hear my feelings. You just want to correct me. And so the prophet must be careful not to leave that impression. Number three, his or her frankness may be viewed as harshness. And that is because they want to get immediately to the problem, it may come across as being very harsh, very inconsiderate, very insensitive. All right, number four, interest in groups may be interpreted as disinterest in individuals. Oftentimes, the person with the gift of prophecy will be in the midst of having this going or that going, a number of people involved. Or, for example, here's a mother whose gift is prophecy, and she seems to be interested in the whole family and everything going on in the household, things going on outside the household. And sometimes even she can appear not to be as interested as this little kid over here would like for it to be, because she seems to be caring for everybody. It isn't that he or she is not interested in individuals. It's just that oftentimes the prophet sees things in the big picture and wants to get everything involved. All right? The next is, efforts to gain results may be seen as using gimmicks. That is the person with the gift of prophecy. For example, let's say here's a pastor who has the gift of prophecy, and he sees the end result, wants to see something happen among God's people, or say, for example, they're trying to have a big attendance or raise finances, whatever it might be. That person may use some form of, let's say they may have a pledge program or something that may be interpreted as a gimmick, when the prophet's motivation is to see the end result. And sometimes some prophets may be willing to say, well, the end justifies the means. If it's a pledge program or get somebody here to raise money or do this or that. And so they may appear to be a gimmick user or a manipulator when their true motive is the end result and they see this as a step of accomplishing it. Then, number six, emphasis on decisions may appear as neglecting spiritual growth. Somebody, for example, let's say here's a person whose ministry is sharing their faith in evangelism, and that's the ministry God's given them. They're just extremely gifted in leading other people to Jesus Christ. And what they do is they confront a person, lead them to Christ, And they want to get them to make a decision right then and there because they know they can be saved, they're ready to be saved. And sometimes that person, if their gift is prophecy, may be misunderstood. Well, all you want to do is make a decision. You don't care about their spiritual growth when the prophet is extremely interested in their spiritual growth, but he also knows that the first step is a decision, and he wants to get that done and behind him or behind her, because spiritual growth cannot take place until there is a definite decision made. Then, for example, the seventh one, public boldness and strict standards may hinder intimate personal relationships. Haven't you seen people that seem to have an extra boldness or courage about them, and they just sort of move through life, men or women, makes no difference. And you think, well, I'd like to get to know them better, but man, no way, because they seem to hold people off like this. Now, let me tell you something. The prophet may be a very lonely woman. The prophet may feel oftentimes rejected because people feel like they can't build intimate relationships when everybody needs intimate relationships. But because the prophet appears the way he or she appears, and because these characteristics and traits are so evident, it may appear that that person does not want relationships. It may appear that they are hard to deal with. It may appear that they are hard to get to know, when on the inside, that person may be indeed hungry to build an intimate relationship with someone else. So, the prophet, understanding how they can be misunderstood, must learn to deal with these areas of misunderstanding. Now, let's deal with one other section here, and that is, how does a prophet act and respond when living out in the flesh, that is carnal, just out of the will of God, saved but out of God's will? How does that person act when they're living in the Spirit, walking in the Spirit? Now, no elbowing at this point. Maybe you've already identified somebody that you know has the motivational gift of prophecy. And I mean by that, having listening to that, now you've said, yeah, that is the way I act. I am sort of misunderstood in these areas, so we're sort of honing in on you right now. Then let me just show you something. When a person is walking in the Spirit with the gift of prophecy, just like all the other gifts, there are many things that are evident in their life, but there's some characteristics that are very, very evident in their life when you begin to investigate that person. Let me give you the positive ones that are true in their life when they're walking in the Spirit. First of all, a person with the gift of prophecy, when they're walking in the Spirit, they are committed to truth. And they want to be truthful, and they expect truthfulness out of everybody else. They want to be truthful, and that's why in their desire to get to the truth in someone else's problem, truthfulness is very important to them, to walk in it, to live by it, and also to speak it. The second positive aspect is obedience. A person who is who has the gift of prophecy, that person, the underlying last criteria of all decision making is this: an act of obedience to God. They're not as concerned about what other people think. They just want to know they're obeying God, and they're obeying God. Doesn't make any difference what anybody else thinks. So that is a positive aspect of what's going to be very evident in their life when they're walking in the Spirit. Number three. Sincerity. When a person who has the gift of prophecy is functioning or ministering or relating to other people, there's going to be a sincerity about them. You may not agree with them, but you know that that person is totally committed to what he or she believes and feels, and they speak out of a sense of sincerity, or sing out of a sense of sincerity, or whatever the ministry God has given them. It's very evident that the spirit within that person conveys sincerity. And then, of course, there is a virtue. That is, a person is pure. They want to keep their life pure. They want to keep their mind pure. They're a virtuous kind of person. They want to walk in the Spirit, keep themselves clean before God so they can be used of God to the maximum of their potential. And then there is the characteristic of boldness. When a person is walking in the Spirit, in the gift of prophecy, there is a boldness. Why? Because you recall what we said a few moments ago, what's their authority? They're always going back to the Word for their authority. A person who goes back to the Word for their authority is going to have that boldness, because it isn't a matter of personal opinion. They're just simply stating or living or sharing what God says, and so there will naturally be boldness. Likewise, the positive side, when they're walking in the Spirit, even though they may appear to be harsh, even though they may appear to want to impatiently get to the heart of the problem, that person does have a very forgiving spirit. When they see someone desiring to make things right, when they see someone take the first step toward getting things right, there is a forgiving, loving spirit deep down inside that begins to flow from that person to one who is going through difficulty or who has been having trouble. And then the seventh positive aspect here is, that person is very persuasive. The person with the gift of prophecy is very persuasive. Now, one of the reasons is they confront situations on the authority of God's Word. They are sincere. You're able to discern their sincerity. And even though they may come across a little harsh, a little crude at times, and may appear to be a little insensitive, deep down inside, you know that there's something within them that says that what they're after is really right, and so there is a sense of persuasiveness. Now, it would be wonderful if everybody who had the gift of prophecy lived that way. But how in the world do you suppose a person acts when they get out of the spirit and out of the flesh? Well, I hope you jotted down those seven things: truthfulness, obedience, sincerity, virtue, boldness, forgiving, and persuasive. Now, you can draw a little line about a quarter of an inch beside each one of those, and let me show you what happens when a person has the gift of prophecy, is out of the will of God, in the flesh, and disobeying God. Here's what happens. Their truthfulness turns to deceptive. A person who is so geared to truth can likewise be exceedingly deceptive when they are walking in the flesh. Secondly, on the one hand, whereas in the spirit they're obedient, in the flesh they're willful. Rebellious, going to have their way, dictatorial, domineering, don't want to hear anybody else's attitude, just going to have their way regardless, because they're in the flesh. Number three, from sincerity goes hypocrisy. When they're in the flesh, their sincerity turns to hypocrisy, camouflage, manipulation. You can just see that when they get in the flesh, all kinds of things taking place. Number four, virtue. What is the opposite of that but defilement, impurity, or sensuality? Here is a person, on the one hand, committed to holiness and obedience and truthfulness to God, and that person gets in the flesh, what happens? Sensuality, all kinds of attitudes and thought patterns move into that person's life, rendering them, of course, of no use and of no value to God in those moments while they're walking in the flesh. Then boldness. And watch this. From boldness, they move to fearfulness. Here's a person with courage and boldness, standing for God, living in obedience on the Word of God. And what happens? When they get in the flesh, they're scared to death. Afraid of this, afraid of tomorrow, afraid of yesterday, afraid of these people, afraid of this situation, what's going to happen? All kinds of uncertainty and anxiety fill the heart of the prophet when they're out of the spirit. And then, of course, comes the problem or the spirit of forgiving. Forgiving and feeling forgiveness from others, and what's the opposite of that but rejection? Here is a person with the prophecy, and they can be so forgiving, but in the spirit, what happens? Cut people off, forget it, not concerned, and totally reject that person, devastating them. At the same time, that person has the equal ability to feel rejection by others. Now, you put this kind of a person, man or woman, in a family. And here's a wife who has the spirit or has the motivation of a prophecy. And let's say she's out of the spirit. Man, she can devastate her husband, devastate her children. Here's a fellow in business, and let's say he's the boss. I mean, he's your overseer, and he's your boss, and he's a believer, and he's out of the spirit. He comes in on Monday morning. I mean, he is really in the flesh. I mean, he's bathed in the flesh. You imagine working for a fellow on Monday morning who's deceptive, rebellious, a hypocrite, been out messing around, defiling himself, full of fear, full of rejection, and just full of argumentation. How would you like to meet your boss on Monday morning 9:30 with that kind of a situation? Well, see, we're not talking about lost people. They can act like that away any old time, but a person with the gift of prophecy out of the spirit is hard to live with. Listen, the last one, persuasive. When that person gets in the flesh, they aren't persuasive. They're just argumentative. They want to argue about this and argue about that, and they don't care what your opinion is. This is the way it is, and they're going to have their way because they're domineering, dictatorial, out of the flesh, out of the spirit, in the flesh, rebellious, and you see, the whole thing falls apart. Now, this is true not only of the prophet, but the saint. Listen, we can take, and we'll take each of these gifts And whereas they walk in the Spirit, here's some characteristics that are so beautifully evident you can't miss them. When that person gets in the flesh, they are absolutely difficult to deal with, and you can't miss it. So, what is our responsibility? Our responsibility is to identify our motivational gift. And then whatever ministry God has given us, we listen there carefully, we are to function through that motivation. That is, with the characteristics here, realizing that as we minister, there are areas in which we can be misunderstood. Likewise, understanding that as we serve the Lord, whatever area He calls us to, if we're not walking in the Spirit, I mean, we are a devastation to someone else. So you see, not only is it a joy to discover your motivation and discover the ministry through which God wants you to serve, and if you are serving Him through your motivational gift, maximum effectiveness and minimum of weariness, understanding the ways you can be misunderstood and being careful that you're walking in the Spirit, every church needs prophets, but probably a minimum of them. Or, if you had a whole church full of them, nobody would be getting along. So it's one of those gifts that God gives the church and gives people in the fellowship enough to discern evil, spot hypocrisy, and all the rest, but at the same time, a person who is able to build up and lead and to motivate and to challenge other people. So as you've gone down that list, do you see evidences? Do you see indications? That is the way I feel. I am sort of motivated that way. People do misunderstand me. And to tell you the truth, man, when you talked about being carnal, that is exactly the way I feel. Then, my friend, you have to deal with those carnalities. That is, you have to deal, and the only way for you to deal with that is the cross. If you don't take your position on the cross, you'll never be. Listen, no prophet, anybody else can overcome in their own strength. Deceptiveness, willfulness, hypocrisy, defilement, fearfulness, rejection, and argumentation. Now watch this, very important point. When you can be so right, listen, when you can be so right, so effective, so persuasive, so fulfilling, so contending, and so fruitful in your life when you are in the Spirit, naturally, Satan's going to do everything he can to turn you upside down in the flesh to get you so useless and to become a problem among the people of God. So you want to discover what your particular motivation is. That's number one. There's six more to follow. Listen, don't say, I finally figured out what's wrong with my husband. No, because he finally may figure out what's wrong with you on number three. So you don't want to do that. If you feel like that you've spotted your partner, friend, you keep it to yourself, and you begin to ask God to give you understanding when they respond a certain way, patience and love to know how to help that person walk in the Spirit and not in the flesh. Would you stand quietly? Now, Father, we thank You and praise You for Your loving kindness and goodness and mercy and patience. You're so good to give each of us an area of service, to give each of us at least one motivation that underlies all the rest. And sometimes there will appear to be two or more because You've been so gracious and so good to equip us to serve You. I want to pray for all those who have watched and those who've listened, who've never thought about having a particular gift, and those that You have identified today, Father, as having the gift of prophecy, that You would speak to their heart. Help them to see their opportunity and their responsibility. They must learn to deal with these misunderstandings, how to act when they're carnal, which we're going to explain as we go along. Speak to that heart. Keep them tuned in week after week to discover for their entire family what their spiritual gifts are. I want to pray for those who are right here today, that those who've identified themselves will begin to function on the basis of their gift and to continue to listen carefully so we can help them understand how to function on the basis of their motivation. I want to pray, Father, for somebody who's lost today, who's not saved, wasting their life. Help them to see that they'll give their life to You, surrender themselves to You totally and completely, that You will show them their gift, give them a ministry, make their life count, fulfill them in a way that they've never experienced before. Then I want to pray, Father, for those who ought to be in this fellowship, not waiting any longer, not holding back, thinking that one of these days I'm going to, but today, here and now, as an act of obedience, in order to discover their gift, Because, Lord, we know in our heart that if we willfully disobey you, willfully refuse in some given area, you're not going to give us a discerning spirit to know the truth when we are willfully and deliberately violating what we know is right. So I want to pray that if there's somebody today who's holding back from an act of obedience, they'd make that commitment here and now, whatever that is, that you may be able to fulfill them and bring them to the completion, the fruitful completion, the maturity of one whose potential is maximized in this life, here and now, by the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ. And this I pray in His name and for His sake. Amen.